Turn to the book of John. We're actually going to be John chapter 14. John in chapter number 14. Those of you who were already on your way to Genesis, I apologize. That is our normal series that we're going through. But for the next few weeks, I want to take some time to spend just on the final week of our Lord Jesus Christ as he was here on the earth, and just kind of spotlight a few of his words and just things that he was going through and his disciples were going through that I believe can help us at this time of year to properly focus on him. For he is due. So John chapter number 14, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 6. A very common passage of scripture. I'm sure many of you will have at least one of these verses memorized, but I do want to look at it in a little bit, just to spotlight it, as I said, because these words are familiar and we can quote them doesn't mean that there isn't something new the Lord can show us from them, or something that we need to be reminded of that maybe has gotten old and needs a new freshness to it. So let's stand, if you're willing and able, in honor of the reading of God's word. We're going to read these six verses in John chapter number 14. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Heavenly Father, we are so thankful again that you made a way, you gave us the truth, and you've promised us life. I pray that you would help us today as we hear from your word, that you'd speak to hearts and do the work only you can through your Holy Spirit and through the power of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I think if there's an overall message that everybody's trying to get through either to themselves or to somebody else, it's let not your heart be troubled. Modern day thinking, or the way we would say that nowadays, is like we would say, please be calm. Just be calm. Just be calm. There is a lot of people out there, myself included, who have a hard time staying calm. Because life can be a bit hectic. It can be crazy at times. Friday evening, I went through 6 hours of I-5 traffic, and yesterday I went through another 4 hours of I-5 traffic. So, you know, that extra 2 hours, it makes it hard to be calm. Just let me tell you, when it should have taken 4 hours on Friday as well, but we drove by three different people who just decided to play bumper cars on the freeway. You know, nothing dangerous, no one was hurt, but just, you know, and in the end, I found myself, as I drove by, I remember thinking, it could be worse, you know. I just waited 45 minutes because of, you know, an ill-fated decision of somebody, but at the same time, I'm glad they didn't run into me. You know, that was my heart. I said, I gotta, you know, that, but again, even though I said all the right words, I told all myself that everything, it was just, sometimes it's hard to be calm in this day and age, because there's a lot of people doing what people do, myself included, and I am among those people. But everybody seems to think, well, we would be so much better off if things could be quieter, if we could all just calm down. Well, in the end, there's only one person who has ever told us to calm down and then gave us the ability to do it. Because I can tell myself calm down all I want. You can tell somebody who's in the dire straits of life, who's just having a moment about the fact that their life is not what they planned it to be. And you can try to tell them to calm down, but you can't do anything to help them. And they can't do anything to help you. So I'm sorry that this is starting off so encouraging. But in the end, all the times I've heard, you just need to calm down. stop, take a breath, and calm down. In the end, it helps for a minute, but the problem doesn't go away. We really can't calm each other down at all. But when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, when Jesus said, calm down, he gave us the reason as to why we cannot calm each other down. We can't even calm our own selves down. We can't calm, because we just say calm down and we think that we have the ability to do it in and of ourselves. But we can't. So that's why Jesus began with, let not your hearts be troubled. But then he proceeded to give the ability, to give us the truth, give us the missing key, if we would, to being able to calm down. Because there's only one, there's only one thing that can provide calm when life is crazy, when things aren't going your way. There's only one thing that can truly go to the root and the source of what causes us to not be calm. And that is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power that he offers. When he says, let not your heart be troubled, he has the authority to do so. The reason you don't calm down when I tell you to calm down is because your first thought is like, you can't tell me to calm down. I have a right to be angry. That's why we get even more mad when we tell each other to calm down. Because we don't believe we have the right to tell each other to calm down. But when Jesus said, be calm. These disciples, they had seen him say it to the winds and the waves. Peace, be still. The winds and the waves obeyed him. And they knew, this Jesus in front of us, he has the right to say, calm down. But he didn't just leave us with the authority to calm down. He gave the facts, the unchanging facts as to why we should be calm. When I tell myself to calm down, when I look out and I see somebody having a moment and I try to get them to calm, when I say calm down, I feel like I need to give a reason. I'll say, why? Well, just because in a few minutes it won't be so bad. That's the best I can come up with. You know, you'll get over it. All those just seem that they're not a lasting solution. Because that fact is temporary. So when I say, you just need to wait, or time will fix it. The point is that shows us that we are subject to something we have no control over. That just because even if I am able to calm myself down in this situation, even if time does make it a little better, it's only a matter of time before time decides to allow something else to happen in my life that's going to mess everything up. You know, some people, we kind of live in a society that lives from one crisis to the next. It's the nature of the world. That's why Jesus' words ring so true from 2,000 years ago to now. Let not your heart be troubled, because there will always be troubled hearts as long as we are relying on our own truth and our own way. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Basically saying, I have the authority to tell you to not be your heart to not be troubled, because if you believe in God, you've believed in me. Jesus here says he is God. And I hope that you have come to that realization in your life, and that you have come to that knowledge that Jesus is God. Because if he's not, then the words here that he is saying here are no more useful to you than me saying, calm down. But if he is God, then he doesn't. Then he has not only the authority, but the ability to help us, because he has authority and power over the things that keep us disquieted. See, what is it that calm makes you? What is it that makes you not calm? What is it that makes this life crazy? That makes us have a hard time just accepting things and being at peace with one another? What it really comes down to is, there are three things that can cause me to not be calm quicker than anything, and there are other things that can rile me up. And you know, don't get this wrong. I'm not typically an angry, disquieted man. You know, for those of you, it's like, man, this guy's he's admitting to all this stuff. Yeah, I'm human like the rest of you, but there are times when thoughts go through my mind, and like every red-blooded human being, when things don't go like I want them to, there's this temptation to not be calm. But I've noticed that there are typically three things that that really get under people's skin, that tend to get them uncalm, if that's a word, disquieted quicker than anything. I noticed this from the first one when I was still a young person, and I was driving in the car with mom and dad. And mom and dad, they were generally very, very good to each other. Always talk sweet. But there was one time we were in the car. This was not one time. I wish it was only one time, but there was not one time we were driving in the car, and I'm in the back seat, and. Mom told dad to turn right. This was before GPS, so you couldn't get mad at the phone. There was always a navigator. So my mom told dad to turn right. He turned right, and she thought, she had the map planned out. Anyhow, about 45 minutes later, we realized they found out that they're about 45 minutes the wrong direction. At the realization, when my dad realized that we had gone the wrong way, there was this moment of frustration, I remember seeing my dad for the first time. He fell. I'm going to admit it. I was just with him, and he's a human being. He knows a human being. He's told this story before, so I am not trying to dishonor him or bring any dishonor. I love my dad, and but he did. He lost it. And at that time, I just remember thinking, it's only 45 minutes. We just went the wrong way. And I did not understand, really, the trigger until I started driving myself. And then I had those same moments. And until I've been in so many cars with strangers. And typically people can hold it together if there's a kid from another family in there. But not that is the only time I've been in the car and some family matters started to spill over. Of people, they were very nice to each other up until they got lost. And when the way was gone, the passive-aggressive became aggressive-aggressive. And there is nothing that destroys the peace in a car quicker than going the wrong way. We do not like to be lost. We do not like to not know where we're going. It's something that is an underlying reason as to why everybody is disquieted in this world. Because no one really knows where they're going. They've lost their way. Everybody... They're disquieted because, in the end, I'd like to think that maybe there's an afterlife. I'd like to think that maybe there's a purpose to it all. But when we're born, before you've come into any contact with the truth of Jesus Christ, you're really just giving your best guess as to what it's all about or what's really going on. And if you don't know what it's all about, you don't know what's really going on. You're saying, I'm going to choose this way. Other people have chosen other ways, and they've worked out well. Just everybody has an opinion as to what's right, which way you should go. And in the end, none of us really know the right way or the wrong way in and of ourselves. And that's a frustrating underlying condition of humanity. There's nothing worse than being told, I know I need to get somewhere, but I don't know how to get there. And you think Siri and Google have become so, like, people nowadays, they leave their phone for 5 minutes and they, like, start having panic attacks. And why? Well, because I don't know where to go without it. I don't know. It's become a source of help, something that can give us knowledge at our fingertips, something that can help in giving us our way, finding our way throughout the day. But in the end, that's just a... That's just a facsimile. It's a Band-Aid. It's a pale comparison to the true way. Because in the end, Google may help you, or Siri, if you're an Apple person, may help you get from point A to point B. And they're not going to help you get from point A to point B. They can't help you when it comes to the truly frustrating part of life. That I was not born by my own decision. I'm not going to die, typically, by my own decision. As a result, I think that I may not have any control over where I go after I die, or if there's anything after I die. That's the questions that this society, and it's frustrating, because that way, they don't know the way. They don't know the way. Another thing that I begin to think about, one of the things that just are frustrating. I was born into a family with five kids. I was the oldest of five kids. As a result, sometimes when something bad happened in the house, and mom and dad were on a mission to find who was the culprit, you would have five different versions of the truth. And in every one of those versions, the person telling their truth was absolutely innocent. Yes. More often than not, none of those five truths were true. But I remember there were times, though, when my truth was true. I really had nothing to do with it. I wasn't even involved in the situation. And I had once or twice when my brothers and sisters ganged up against me. And they threw me under the bus. And they concocted a lie that they matched each other's stories. I mean, they had evidence board and like the yarn. They brought this to mom and dad. See, Joel did this. Oh, my. And they knew. They knew that nothing got me more angry than when there was a falsehood that was affecting my life. When I had the truth, and I knew the truth, and I was proclaiming the truth, and it wasn't making any difference. Oh, that was, they knew. And so, as the oldest, I was typically the peacemaker. I mean, I got along with most of my brothers and sisters, but every now and then, they would just get a little bit ornery. And they would poke at that button. They knew that righteous indignation was the way to get to Joel. If we just convince him that we either do not believe what he says to be true, or if we are able to convince somebody else of something that isn't true, just for their amusement, because I would get so riled up if I knew. Oh no, you're telling it wrong. So sometimes they would tell a story. They would wait till I was in the room to start telling a story that they knew I was there for, and then they'd start telling it wrong. And it would make me mad. And they did it on purpose because they knew it would make me mad. And I know that I'm not the only one. You mean, no, you're the only one. That's just weird. No, I know I'm not, because I see in society, I see in this world, that people get so very frustrated when they're not able to know the truth. And all you have to do is look at the political scene in America. And I'm not going to step too far into this, trust me. I don't want to get anywhere close to it. But you do understand that there are multiple people speaking different truths. And it just makes, and some things are said that people truly believe are true, but they're said entirely just to get the other side just mad. Because just people know that when multiple truths, when someone is convinced of the truth and somebody is challenging the truth that they know, people don't stay quiet about that. This is something that destroys calm. And I get disquieted. We all get disquieted. And our hearts start to get troubled when we see the falsehoods and the lies and the hurt that passes for truth in this day and age. It's frustrating. There's nothing that disquiets people more than the idea that this life is only for a little bit. You realize it doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter how well you've run the race of life. In the end, death is going to affect you. It's going to affect you along the way as you still live. We've had to say goodbye to some dear friends just here as of late. I mean, it's a reality. This life is temporary. And that, I mean, it's been the subject of poetry, masterpieces of art. The whole soul if I can say that, of humanity cries out with the fact that we have no control over life. And it gets people upset. It's why people don't really want to think about God in eternity. It's why people don't want to think about the deeper issues of life. Let's just put our heads down and go, you know, put one foot in front of the other. Because when people really start considering life, it's hard to be calm. Because we are so very, very small. And we have very, very little control over anything that happens in our life. And if we really start focusing on those problems, I think you can boil it down to all our calm and disquiet in life. It comes down to not knowing a way, not knowing what is truth, and not understanding life. So when Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled," he doesn't just say, "Oh, calm down, it'll all be okay." He didn't say that. He says, "Be calm." And he gives the reasons. Because if you're disquieted because you don't know your way, well, I am the way. If you're disquieted because you don't know what is truth, and you don't even know if there is truth, be calm, because I am truth. If you don't know how to handle life, or life is just too overwhelming, and you can't figure out where to go, what to do, and you just don't know whether even life is even worth it, Jesus said, "I am the life." See, the sources of all our disquietness, all the craziness of life, Jesus went right to the heart of it and said, "There is a way for your heart to be calm, and it's me." He said, "I am the way." If you don't know where to go, he said, "The way you know, because you know me." If you know Jesus, you know the way. And I know that's cliche. I'm not trying to sound like a bumper sticker. But it's his words. It's true. He said he is the way. We don't know if you're struggling with not knowing where to go in life, whether you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. Just because if you're saved today and you know that you've been saved by the blood of the crucified one, just because that is true for your soul doesn't mean that you haven't forgotten. That the things that are causing you disquiet in life, the things that are not, that are causing you to not be calm, if your heart is troubled, that truth is still true. He is the way. Maybe you're a young person and you don't know what the future holds. And you're concerned about making the right decisions. I've got to decide what college to go to. I got to decide what job, what career path. Maybe you're a grown person today and you say, I'm not satisfied in my job. I don't know. I don't want to quit it, but I don't know. And that can be frustrating. But it's not on us to decide. Jesus said he is the way. He's primarily talking about the way to heaven, but even after you're saved, he's still the way. Right. How much time have you really spent asking him? Looking at what he says about it. Because I tell you, you will never be calm. You will never be confident and at peace with the decisions that you have made until you know they line up with what Jesus wants for your life. You have to know that he is the way. You'll never be calm unless you submit to his truth. Because it is the truth. There is truth. No matter what this world will tell you. And there's been this modern movement since I have moved back to America. Where, I started to see it online, but then it was said to me a few times as I was out trying to share Jesus Christ with people, where they would say, "Well, that's your truth, but I have my truth." I mean, I remember when I was a young person, there was no such thing as your truth, my truth, or any other truth. I mean, truth is truth. By the very nature of the word, there's only one. You know, multiple things can be true, but contradicting things cannot be true unless there's context that justifies the contradiction. There is a truth. You can't have multiple things being true. I mean, that was just understood. But now, no, when it comes to the things of opinion or politics or just if it's a controversial area, we've all come to this decision, this as a society, we've decided that, oh, so as to spare one another's feelings, we're gonna say, that's my truth, this is your truth. I mean, that's nonsense. There's only truth. Jesus said the truth, and his truth will set us free. If you're having a problem in life with the reality of life, that can be a hard thing to deal with. But if you're relying on the Lord Jesus Christ as the truth, then you know, it doesn't matter what people say, doesn't matter what people do, doesn't matter what happens in this world, there is one truth. That is, I am my Lord's and he is mine. He is true. He is the truth. There's truth here for us to go to for every decision in life. For every time we're disquieted within us because we don't understand what's going on out there and we can't seem to put our finger. Maybe what our professors are telling us at school or what our friends are telling us on the job doesn't seem to line up with what our heart or what we think or what we're feeling. Well, it doesn't matter what they feel, doesn't matter what you feel, doesn't matter what they say, doesn't matter what you say. It matters what Jesus said. It matters what the Word of God says. You see, we will never be calm as long as we are respecting one another's truths. And I don't get me wrong. When I say respect, we're not going to go outside and criticize people for just doing what people do. They're trying to cope with a hopeless situation. That's why people will come up with different truths. Because they're trying to give an excuse or trying to find a reason. I don't blame them. If I didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be doing the exact same thing. Trying to make sense of a world that doesn't make sense. But rather than looking at one another's truth, I mean, if you're looking at multiple truths and you're trying, who knows what is truth? How do we know? How do we know who's right? Well, I'm telling you, that's always going to be a source of disquietness in the world. Because when people are met with conflicting truths, they realize that, they can't all be true. Which means that there's truth and there is also non-truth. There's truth and then there are lies. And if I don't know which is which, that is a source of disquietness. You can never be calm if you don't know what is true. Why do you think people are scared of the dark? Because they don't know where things are. They don't know what might be there. Because as soon as light reveals, the fear goes away. Because there is calm and peace when we know truth. This idea that there is no truth, or truth is up to you, or truth is what you make of it, this is only a source of more and more problems and disquietness in this world. If you want to be calm, if you want to go through everything this world has to offer and still look up and say, it's okay, my heart can still not be troubled. My heart can be calm. Because I know that his truth is the truth. Jesus offered the way to calm our hearts. He offered the truth to calm our hearts. But there's one thing that disquiets the most. It's life. I mean, I can't tell you how many times somebody comes up to me. Somebody comes up to me and say, Joel, you look tired. You look weary. What's going on? And really, the only answer I can say is life. there's no one thing. Who has ever had a day like that where it wasn't just one thing? But, it's life. Life is just weighing and draining. And you can't be calm. You can't be at peace. You can't go forward in confidence because life, there's no other way to put it. Life is supposed to be a good thing. God breathed his very soul into the light, he gave the breath of life to man. God gave a part of himself to create us. Life was supposed to be a gift and a blessing. And yet you look at the statistics of depression and suicide and people who would do the unthinkable. And the reason they give, life. Life. Life as a reason, as something to run from. Not a gift, but a curse. How does life go from being the most beautiful thing when you watch a baby being loved by its mother for the first time? How does it go from being beautiful and something that brings even the hardest heart to a little bit of a twinge of emotion? How does it go from that to being, this is something I just can't deal with anymore? And some people, it seems like their goal in life is not just to be miserable, but to make other people's lives miserable. And how does it go from being a gift of God to something like that? It's because people don't know what to do with life. Because life happens. And when life happens, people lose that calm and the innocence. I'm telling you, my first memory, when we were at the hospital and JD was born, I remember seeing him for the very first time. It was when he came out and everything was calm. There was this moment before he was screaming where he didn't know any different. You know, he thought everything's still just hunky-dory. And there's just this face that he made, and he just takes it in. And he was just enjoying life. I'm telling you, I don't know what it was, but then it hit. That process just, I really didn't like that process I just went through. And then he started crying and doing what normal babies do. But I remember that look of just pure calm. When there was this calm on his face, and he said, that wasn't, the doctor, if you're a doctor, you're probably going to say, that wasn't calm, he was just in shock. Don't ruin my illustration and my perfect memory of my child. Because when he first came out, I saw, he looked at me. His eyes were open. I know this doesn't happen the same way every time, but, you know, there was just this moment where I'm like, he's completely innocent. He doesn't know any of the mess that life is going to do to him. And as a result, it was beautiful. But it goes from that point to where you only have to walk down Texas Street and you'll see multiple exhibit A's of what can happen between that point of innocence and when somebody's made all the wrong decisions and life has just happened. See, our Lord Jesus Christ, he was there at a time when a brutal Roman regime was in charge. There was no sanctity of life at that time. There was a lot of disability, a lot of problems. They had a lot of problems with society, and their solution to it all, to many times, was just to end the life. There was still a very strong Greek culture. If you remember going through Greek in school, you remember not Greek, but at least the Greek history. Maybe you didn't go learning Greek. That's something that I try to forget that too. But the history of the Greek culture. You know, how did the Spartans and the Athenians become so strong? That's because they knew if there was disability, if there was a child born without the ability to make us stronger, they just ended the life. It's brutal. Very brutal. I mean, that is the kind of society that Jesus was born into. When he came to this world, I mean, we look around, we sort of think, oh, this world is so bad, so it's gone. There's a lot of grace of God in this world that is... Now, it's getting worse and worse, and it's going to get worse and worse. But it has been very, very bad in the past. Time in which Jesus came, I mean, the Romans, how do you think they were able to invent such a horrific death as the crucifixion? It's because they practiced a lot. They practiced killing a lot of people. I mean, this was a time when life was very cumbersome. People in that day and age, they you did not really... There were some bad things that life could send your way. So when Jesus is saying this to these disciples, when he's saying, hey, I am the life, he's offering a promise that life can be something that you just don't just have to get through, or that you hope you get your meal tomorrow, or you hope somehow and you can raise a family in peace. That was the best that they could hope for, and yet Jesus is offering them a completely different look on it. No, life isn't just something you survive. Life is something you abundantly enjoy. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he's saying it's only possible through him. He said elsewhere in John, I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundant. See, Jesus, he cut it off first when he says, I have come that they might have life. Just that alone was a promise, because life was not a guarantee in that day and age. There were a lot of things that could happen to end your life or to make it terrible. I mean, there was slavery, and what you were born into, you probably weren't getting out of. I mean, that was the nature of society. That was the nature of life. It was very, very sad, and it was a sad reality life was. And Jesus came and said, I have come that they might have life. So first off, he's saying life can be something that you can have, that you can enjoy. It's not just something that you need to survive. It's not a curse. Life was meant to be a gift. And Jesus came not just to give life, but life more abundant. It means that it's not enough. Jesus said, I didn't come just so that people could have the ability to do away with the threats and the oppression and the things that threaten my life. He said, I've come that they might have it more abundant. Jesus said, I didn't just come to remove the curse of death and to remove the curse of sin and the things that make life not fun. But he said, I've come that they might have it more abundantly. See, because God does everything perfect. When Jesus said, I am the life, he's saying, I don't just want to take away the bad things that are making your life bad. I want to give you something that will make your life more abundant. And that something is Jesus Christ. He offered himself. You see, because even had Jesus come, like everybody was hoping, all the nation of Israel, they were hoping, the Son of God has come, our Messiah is here. He's going to remove all the oppressors, the Roman oppressors. He's going to heal us all. He's going to remove all the death. He's going to remove all the sickness. He's going to remove all the disability. He's going to make everybody have this opportunity to just live in peace. And that's what everybody's thinking, that, okay, I've seen his power. And had Jesus done all of that, all these people would have said, okay, we're our peace, that everything's great. And it would have been until the moment they had to meet their Heavenly Father and realize that they still have a sin. They still have sin that wasn't paid for. And that sin would send them to hell for all eternity. See, Jesus knew if he just came and he just gave them life and he just got rid of all their problems, and all he did was just fix the problems that they could see, they would have been ever more thankful. And then for the remainder of their life. See, but Jesus, he didn't just come to take away the bad. He came to give them the good, the abundant life. Because there had been something that they'd been missing from the day that Adam took a bite of that fruit. They were missing a real relationship with God. They were missing the ability to come to God as a child comes to their father. Yeah, God had made ways through the Old Testament law that they could somewhat have a relationship with him. I mean, you read the Psalms, and David had a very close relationship with God. But in the end, there were so many things that he said that he went through so many doubts. I mean, we love to read the Psalms that are encouraging and uplifting. But if you've ever read the Psalms 1 to 150, there's a lot of them in there that are very depressing. And they're depressing because, you know, in the end, David, he hoped the Lord. I mean, just the phrase, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's something we don't ever have to pray. If you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, If it is well with your soul, Jesus has promised we don't have to say, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. No, it's done, bought, paid for. If we've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we have abundant life. See, Jesus, he didn't just come to take away the things that made life bad. He adds too. He added to life something that would make it abundant. I'm thankful that Jesus saved me from my sin. I'm thankful. There's no other way to express it. I'm thankful that even if I do get sick, you know, I'm still dealing with something, trying to get rid of something that you've heard throughout this message. I mean, that things like that can happen. And I'm thankful that one day that will all be gone. You know what I'm looking forward to the most about the life that Jesus gave me? It's not the absence of the things that make life worse. I'm looking forward to sitting at the feet of my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to walking that street of gold. I'm looking forward to a mansion that he's built for me, that place that he promises that he goes to prepare. I'm looking forward not just to the absence of what makes life here disquieting. I'm looking for the addition. I'm looking forward to the addition of things that he has added. Because when Jesus fixes something, when God fixes something, he doesn't just stop with taking away the bad. He rebuilds it anew. So Jesus, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus isn't just saying, I'm the way to help you through this life so it's not too bad. No, he's the way to heaven, where it's not just the absence of bad, it's the perfect presence of good. When he said, I am the truth, he's not just giving you, saying, well, if you just trust the words that I say, you'll be able to win the debates and you won't have to worry about people calling you names and things like that because you'll know the truth. No, it's not just, he doesn't just give us a truth so that we can, you know that we're not wrong. He gives us a truth that we can live, that one day we're going to see him in truth, that he gives us a faith to live by. That truth that we will know there is that our faith will not have been in vain, because he will add the completion and the hope of our faith realized when we get to heaven. See, he doesn't just take away the lies. He adds to the truth, even truths that we don't talk about. The Bible says that eye hath not seen nor ear hath heard what the Lord has prepared for those that love him. You realize that the truth that's contained in this word of God is not all the truth that God knows to be true. There are things he has prepared for us up in heaven that we cannot even imagine. That's true. That's the truth. So he doesn't just give us the truth that we need down here. He's left a riches of truth that we will not know till we get there. And he doesn't just give us the life so that we can make it through down here. He's added an abundant life. That means presence with him and his saints eternally. What a blessing. Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came down here. That's why he died for us. But we have to believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He changed it all. He gave us not just the right to not be troubled. He gave us the ability to not be troubled because of who he is and what he did. Let's all stand to our feet and bow our heads.